Chapter number 12 in your Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 12. While you're turning there, let me say a very big thank you, kind of echo what Pastor has already said about all that was done. You talk about from sun up to sundown. There was a lot that was done by you people from sun up to sundown. And I'm sure there's a lot that maybe you weren't aware of that was going on even at the tournament. It was amazing to me how many different men and ladies, even in the room, were involved in a variety of ways. While some people were preparing for the tournament yesterday early, there were some guys that were fixing my trailer. And even throughout the day, there was some work done, not only in our trailer, on our truck, and then on my brother's trailer. And I think the people in the church had their hands in about everything and on every vehicle that we had and pretty much every piece of equipment that we owned. And it was a blessing to see God put so many different things together, so many different people together. You know, I was telling Pastor this yesterday. It is a joy for us. When we first began to have a burden for developing something called National Hoops Ministries, our burden was for this kind of a church. We had gone through, my wife and I had gone out west to California. We'd worked at Camp Lucerne for many summers, and our burden was for the smaller churches and church plants. And so when we envisioned National Hoops, our burden was to come alongside and join with that church and together reach that community or help that church reach their community for the Lord. It was never intended to be the National Hoops program or the National Hoops a show to come in and do this for the church. But our goal all along was to work together with the church. And that's exactly what happened. When you have all kinds of different people doing all kinds of different tasks and using their abilities and talents that God has given them for the Lord's glory and to see people saved, that's the whole goal. That was the whole goal from the very beginning. So thank you so much for everything that was done. I'm talking about making meals and letting us use a vehicle or providing lodging and everything that was done here yesterday, keeping score in the hot sun and running back and forth, filling water containers and Gatorade containers. And just, I mean, the list of jobs just go on and on and on. And so we are just encouraged. I want you to know that when we have meetings as a team and as we begin to pray for the church that we're at and the community and our families begin to talk, we were talking about y'all. We really were. We were talking about y'all, and it was really good. We were just encouraged. You maybe didn't know that this was going to happen when you were talking about hosting a team, but I'm telling you, there was a lot of encouragement that was sent our way from you folks. And we're just blessed by it. And I know I speak for the team, speak for our families. And I just want to thank you. I don't know if I could say enough for the kind words and just so many different jobs that were done and your service to the Lord. And really, you should see it like this, that you had a part in impacting eternity. As far as we know, about 26 young people trusted the Lord yesterday, and you had a part in impacting eternity, and we praise the Lord for that. And so we give the Lord all the honor and glory. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and let's look at verse number 7. The scripture says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong?" Let's pray. Lord, would you help us here as we examine your word? Lord, we trust your word. It is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we let it, it will convince us of truth. Lord, we know that it is your desire that we grow in grace, that we just get honest this morning, that you allow us to have your humility, that we might change whatever it is that you would have us to change. So, Lord, would you meet with us? On purpose, we depend upon your Holy Spirit. On purpose, we depend upon your strength, not on a message, not on a messenger, but on the Holy Spirit of God. And so, Lord, as you meet with us, we want to make sure that we honor your name. We glorify your name. We look forward to what you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever done any looking on the internet at success and books on success and seminars on success, CDs on success, whatever. I wasted way too much time just for this specific illustration, looking on all the different things that are out there that deal with success. I'll just give you a sampling and you'll see why I wasted my time. Many people are interested in success, and I'm talking about our worldly vision of success and climbing the ladder and getting popular and making sure that everybody knows that you're somebody in this world. Here's a few things that I came up with or I saw. There's a guy by the name of Will Edwards, and he wrote a book, The 7 Keys to Success. I hope you have that book, because you're not going to be successful unless you know those 7 keys. He says it's time for you to wake up and start living the life you were born to live. And to do that, you need to acquire the 7 steps. How many have the 7 steps? Well, we're in trouble then, aren't we? We don't have the 7 steps. Another book that I came across that says, Complete Guide to Manifesting Your Goals and All of Your Life Dreams. Isn't that what we want? We want to have all of our life dreams. Well, I don't know what the name of that book was. Sorry, I can't provide that for you. There's another one that I saw here, and this kind of blew my mind. How simple it was, I probably could have made a lot of money if I would have come up with this and wrote the book. But it says there's only 2 things that you need. Are you writing these down? There's only 2 things that you need to be successful in this life. Number one, aim to be the best in the world. Did you get that? Aim, doesn't that just sound like our world? Aim to be the best in the world. And number 2, stop unproductive effort. I'm pretty sure I could have written that. I mean, it's pretty simple. Just stop doing stupid things, I think is what they were trying to say. Stop doing any unproductive effort. Then I saw something else that said 17 principles of personal achievement. So now I'm confused. First there were 7, now there's 17. Which book do I buy? Then I saw one that had 6. One that had 10, one that had 3, one that had 16, one that had 3, one that had 11. All these different ones, and I'm a little bit confused. What do I need to have success in this life? You know, our world does have, and we have to admit, our world has a warped view of success. But we ought not to be afraid of that when it comes to living the Christian life. When it comes to examining our Christian life and understanding that, yes, we can be successful, the reason we shouldn't be afraid of it is because God talks about success. Doesn't the Bible say in the book of Joshua, then you will have good success? This passage that we read, that Paul is speaking about here, it has success written all over it. Whenever you hear the words, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, isn't that success? Isn't that what we want? You know, we could, if someone could just write the next book and just figure out a way to put something that no one else has put in that order or whatever, they could probably make a whole lot of money. Well, can I tell you something? There's a book out. It's an old book. It's called the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And it has a wonderful formula for our success. We don't need to look at another DVD or seminar or get another book or spend any more money. We have right here in your laps, right here in front of us, we have the formula that God has given us for a successful Christian life. Do you realize it is time for every Christian? If you examine this book, it is time for every Christian to turn from all the other ideas and trust exclusively this plan of God for power in their life. So let's work a little bit backwards here. And let's look at number one. Let's look at the product of power. Isn't that what we want? I'm talking about, as a Christian, in our dependence upon the Lord, I'm not talking about the world's view, but God's view. Isn't that what you want in your Christian life as a businessman, as a dad, as a mom, as a student, as a brother or sister? Don't we want God's power on our life? When you look at Scripture, you see a couple phrases here. Number one, you see the phrase, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's power. Then you see the phrase, then am I strong. And so the result here that Paul's getting at, he's saying, there's a formula for success. There are some ingredients that we're going to have to throw in this thing. But in the end result, it will produce power in your Christian life. And I just want to admit to you, that's exactly what I need.
That's exactly what I want as a dad. I want a powerful Christian life. In the ministry, I want a powerful Christian life. And so let's use the illustration. I'm not sure why I'm using this illustration because I know nothing about cooking, but let's just use it for the fun of it. And let's just say that we're going to throw in some ingredients. And in the end, we are going to produce something that we all want. So whenever you look at a cookbook, I don't know the last time I looked at a cookbook, but I did look at a cookbook. You try to say that real fast. Cookbook, real fast. But you see a picture, and they show you a picture of the desired result. In other words, it's these cookies or this cake that looks fantastic. And so you look at that thing and you go, that's what I want. How do I get it? And so you then start flipping the pages and start reading through that thing and you're figuring out what are the ingredients, what's the order, what's the process. I want the end result. If you've ever seen anything with multi-level marketing, what do? They show you the end result or the product, and they show you this picture of a guy that has 7 or 8 houses and he's standing in front of 6 to 12 boats and 8 to 10 cars or whatever. And that's the product that you're looking for. And so then you start going, okay, how do I get it? What's the end result? What's the process? What are the ingredients? Well, in this case, God gives us what's the end result. And so then our question is, how do I get it? Here's the end result. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Can I ask you, isn't that what you want? Scripture does say that Jesus came to give us life. And not just life, but He came to give us, listen to the words, the abundant life. Doesn't that have success written all over it? That's the power of Christ resting upon us. It is God's desire that we not only live a Christian life, but living the abundant Christian life. There are some that have been stirred for a supernatural life, a life that cannot be explained by man doing something, but it has to be explained by God doing it through them. Remember reading about Jonathan Goforth? What a wonderful, wonderful story about the power of Christ on a man. Part of his journal records how he came home and he just started writing. He said, well, about 700 people were there at the meeting tonight. He said, the altar was full and I couldn't even speak. As I began to speak, people were crying out to the Lord and many were getting saved. And as you begin to read, you understand that something was different about Jonathan Goforth. You know what it was? We could just wrap it up and summarize it by saying that the power of Christ was resting on him. It was said that Jonathan Goforth went back to Canada and later in his life he was blind and he was being led around and he went to a niece's house with his family there and she was married to this man who was far from God. Well, Jonathan Goforth had no idea what was going on, but he stepped in that house and just by the look on his face, the shining of Jesus Christ through him, that young man who was related to him, and he got right with God, and later the niece said, and he's never ever turned back from the Lord. I'm going to tell you what that is. That is the power of Christ on a man. I'll just be honest, that's what I want. Don't you want that as a mom? Something supernatural. Don't you want that as a dad, as a business person? Don't you want that something that cannot be explained by anything that man has his hands in, but can only be explained by the power of Christ? Rosalind Goforth was someone that was deeply stirred and moved to find out what is this supernatural life. You know what her deal was? Her deal was she was sick and tired of all the irritations and all the impatience that came up in her heart and in her life. In fact, the story goes that Rosalind Goforth was so annoyed with even some of the servants that were in her home, and they noticed a major, major problem. And Jonathan Goforth was so stirred for his wife, and he recognized that she had a need, and Rosalind went to a mission conference. And at that mission conference, she says she was sitting on the front row, and God began to speak to her heart, and she thought about all the times that she had responded in anger, and she was irritated, and she was impatient, and she was stirred, looking for something supernatural. She said she didn't want to do it. This invitation was given, but the preacher said, would you raise your hand? God's dealing with you. She said, I'm sitting on the front row. I'm Jonathan Goforth's wife. I'm the missionary. And here I was. God was convicting me. She said, but God dealt with me, and I got right with God. And she said, when I went back to the mission field, the servants began to come to my husband and say, what's wrong with your wife? She's totally different. You know what went on? Here she was stirred, as others have been stirred to find out what is this power of Christ. Maybe there's someone here, even this morning, and you're sick and tired of the irritating results in your life. You're sick and tired of all the impatient responses. Maybe a mom is sick and tired of all the outbursts of anger towards her children or towards her husband. You're sick of that. You're tired of that. I had a young man come to me after preaching at camp in North Carolina, and he said, "You know what, Pastor Mike," he said, "I got right with God on the issue of pornography." He said, "But I'm afraid that when I go home that I won't be able to keep this decision." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I want the power of Christ to rest upon me so that I can depend upon God, so that I don't have to live a roller coaster Christianity. And I don't have to go up and then go down. I want something that's supernatural." And there may be somebody here. God's been dealing with you about maybe for years about your thought life or some dominating sin. And you are finally at the point in your life you have been so stirred and you want the power of Christ on your life. Well, that's the problem. That's exactly what we get. And so then,
as we examine Scripture, we find out that not only do we have this product of power, but we have to have an access. In other words, as I get it, as I'm trying to figure out, there's going to be ingredients that go in this, all right? In the cookbook, there's the picture of the cake. That's exactly what I want. Now I'm asking myself the question, what are the ingredients that go in and how do I access it? We're going to look at two ingredients. Before we get those ingredients, we've got to figure out, maybe like the spoon that stirs the pudding to activate it. Doesn't that make sense in pudding? Don't you have to activate it with water or milk or something? I don't know. But you have to stir it. And so as you stir it, it kind of activates everything together. Well, here is the key ingredient, or here is the key activation. It puts the two ingredients. You put those two ingredients in. We'll get to that. But how do you activate those to produce the power of Christ in your life? Here, this is key. The access is by faith. In other words, if you don't get a certificate in the mail that says, "Congratulations, you have the power of Christ in your life." You do not get anything and step forward in a service and the pastor acknowledges that, "All right, now so-and-so has received the power of Christ on his life." That's not how it works. So how does it work? These are not physical ingredients. These are spiritual ingredients. And so it has to be put together by faith. Listen to what Scripture says. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him." You are saved by grace through faith. "So walk ye in Him." That is the picture of the Christian life. So walk in faith. It's stirred together, mixed together by faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And so we've got to put away the skeptic attitude or the doubts or this thinking that is up to my merits, up to my works. It is, I'm talking about even in the Christian life, it is through faith. We access that. We stir those ingredients together, and that activates the power of Christ in my life. Ingredient number one. Here it is. It is strength. Look at your Bibles. The Bible says in verse number 9, "And he said unto me, My grace," key word, "is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The last phrase in verse number 10 says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." You've learned different definitions of grace. These are good definitions. Grace, the team's saying about grace, that grace is a free gift. That's a great definition. It is a free gift. Grace could be defined then as unmerited favor, or God giving us something that we absolutely do not deserve. Now here's what goes on. In our minds, in our lives, we understand that when it comes to salvation. Yesterday, we had the opportunity to preach, and you had the opportunity to counsel and let kids know and adults know that, look, it's nothing that you can do. You don't deserve this. You deserve to go to hell. But God is giving you the free gift of salvation. And we have no problems as Christians understanding that salvation is a free gift. You don't work for it. Now hold on. Because when we get to this scenario, and here Paul identifies specifically what the grace is. Free gift, undeserved, nothing that we can work for. He says, here's what it is. And there's lots of
different opportunities to see grace in your life. You have health or family. That's grace. We don't deserve any of that. But specifically, here's what Paul says it is. You know what? You have something you don't deserve as Christians. I'm giving it to you. It's a free gift. Automatic. It's free. It's strength. It's strength. The word here is the power, dunamis. It is divine enablement. In other words, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to go through all these steps and these stages. The word here, the promise here, in fact, it is a reality here that His grace is sufficient. His power, His divine enablement. And so let's go back to the scenario. Maybe the young person is struggling with their thought life. A young person is struggling with pornography. The mom or the dad is struggling with impatience or anger, or they're irritated. We understand, wait a minute, I don't want that. I want the power of Christ. I'm looking at the picture. I'm looking at the book and it says, wait a minute, there's strength there. Wait a minute, there's the power of Christ there. I recognize that it has to be accessed by faith. And then I understand that, wait a minute, in the bowl, in the ingredients here, already is there. You don't have to do anything this morning. It's already there. In the bowl, the ingredients, it already exists. The ingredient of God's divine enablement. His strength is enough. It's sufficient. Where did all this start? Well, the Bible says, even in the book of Genesis, that Christ would bruise the head of the serpent or Satan. So what happened on the cross? Do you know so many things happen on the cross maybe we're not aware of? You know what happened on the cross? The devil was defeated and victory was given to Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, victory was given to us as believers. And hallelujah for the cross, when we understand that Romans chapter 6 teaches us that we are dead to sin. What happened on the cross spiritually? Spiritually, physically, there was a death. That is Jesus. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. Do you realize the moment that you were saved, you identified with Christ, and your old man, you died on the cross. You say, that sounds strange. Romans 6 tells us that when we were saved, there was a death, a burial, and a resurrection. You died to sin. And the Bible says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Praise God for the cross. It released us from the bondage of sin. And no longer does lust have any right to tell me what to do, or anger have any right to tell me what to do, or pornography have any authority over me. The Bible says, ye that are dead, that's you and me. Ye that are dead, you are free. The word is a legal word. You are no longer under bondage. You are free from sin. Praise God for the cross. Then at the cross, the Bible says, when we got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in us. And again, we have no idea many times, unless we just stop and think of all the things that happened on the cross. But the moment that we were saved, Christ came to live in us. Do you realize that God Himself, Jesus Christ, God, lives in you? You think about that. The cross allowed that. This changes everything. Now when you're dealing about with the Christian life, when you're dealing with success, can I be a successful mom? Can I be a successful dad? Can I go through this week without lusting? Can I go through this week without getting irritated at the kids or getting angry at my husband? Or can I go through this week without a response of wrath? Can I go through all these things? And can I live a victorious Christian life? Well, the Bible says, ye that are dead are freed from sin. And there's something special that happened to all of us. Jesus Christ lives in me. And Jesus Christ lives in you. I'm thankful also for what happened on the cross. The Bible says, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we identified with Christ. Ephesians tells us that Jesus Christ right now is above all of the principalities and powers and workers of darkness. Can I ask you something? Where is Jesus Christ, according to the book of Ephesians and according to the book of Colossians, where is He seated right now? Isn't it on the right hand of the Father, on the throne? You know, the book of Colossians says that He is the head, we are the body. Can I ask you, does the head ever detach itself from the body? Do you know where we are spiritually? Physically, we're walking around here on this earth and we're dealing with sin and we will fail. And we'll be tempted, but do you realize that spiritually, we're at the right hand of the Father because of the cross? That means that the principalities and the powers and the workers of darkness, they're not only under the feet of Jesus Christ, they're under the feet of every single Christian. It is by faith that we access our position in Christ and the position that Christ has in us. Here's what we're saying. This strength, this dunamis, this divine enablement, this power is already available. Take it by faith. Here's the second and last ingredient. We understand we want the power of Christ. We're sick and tired of this life that is a failure and this life of dominating sin. And so then we get to something that every book on success, every author would have a problem with this. Look at your Bibles. My grace, he says in verse 9, is enough, is sufficient, is complete for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what? Here's where we struggle. I hope you'll listen to this. This is an attack on our pride. You know, as adults, we don't like to hear this. We'd almost rather hear anything about our own merits, anything our own dependence. But we would rather not hear about how one of the ingredients is our own weakness. Look, already in the formula, there's strength already there. You don't have to do anything about that. That's there. This morning, it's there. Christ gave it to you on the cross. Your position is far above principalities. Christ lives in you. And so there in the ingredients, it's ready to be stirred together and accessed by your faith, and out comes the power of God on your life. But here is my responsibility. And here is every believer's responsibility. It is your choice. It is your responsibility to take to God your inability, your powerlessness, your weakness, and say, Lord, I can't do it. I am incapable of living this Christian life. Lord, I can't be kind to him. Lord, I can't love my husband. I can't love my kids. Lord, I will be irritated. I just can't do it. I take my weakness, and I take my weakness to the Lord. And I don't have an excuse for sin. I'm not using that as an excuse. I'm saying, Lord, take my weakness and mix it with your strength. And when the strength mixes with my weakness, out comes the power of God on my life. Do you realize that every single one of us, you walked in here as a weak individual. The problem is many times we don't want to admit it. Let's get honest. Isn't there a difference between having education or having some knowledge or some ability or a personality and depending upon that education, upon that ability, upon that personality, upon that knowledge? Maybe it's a mom in this room that you've been struggling for years, maybe. And how to love your husband, or a husband and how to love his wife. Or maybe it's a response to children, or a businessman that wants to be a good witness. And there has been a dependence. And they'll let the Holy Spirit of God deal with you of where your dependence is. But maybe your dependence has been upon your strength. And you're looking for the power of God, but you don't see it. And you say, I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to read another book. I'm going to go to another seminar. I'm going to get some more education. And all of those things are good things. But there's a problem with a dependence upon those things. Here's what God says. Look, here's the formula. Take your weakness. Lord, I don't want to lust. Oh God, I don't want to have this anger in my life. I want to have the right response to my mate. So Lord, here's my weakness. I can't do it. I can't do this Christian life. You take that weakness to God, and He mixes it with His strength, and He gives you the divine enablement, and you then take the patience of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, the kindness of Christ, the purity of Christ. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is always pure? You know, Jesus never, never responds wrong. He's never irritated. That Jesus lives in me. And if I say every single morning and all throughout the day, Lord Jesus, I can't live today. But Paul says, nevertheless, I live yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's my weakness, Lord. Take my weakness. Mix it with your strength. Out comes the divine enablement. Out comes the power of Christ that would rest upon me. When we depend upon the weakness, then we get a few things. Number one, I want you to understand, infirmities and weaknesses give advantage to power, not a disadvantage. In other words, that teenager that struggles with the impurity, that teenager that struggles with a lustful thought, that mom that struggles with anger, or that mom that struggles with worry, that does not mean that we have an excuse or we have a right to go ahead and sin. No, the weakness is a necessary ingredient, but is our responsibility not to keep it as a weakness, but to take it to the strength of Almighty God, and He mixes it up, and He takes it, and He lets the power of Christ flow through us. I was our business manager, he's a volunteer business manager for our ministry, and he was telling me about, in fact, he took me on a tour of his factory. I'm not sure all the details, but apparently they use some different products and substances, and they make the second hardest substance in the world for cutting tools. In other words, diamonds mixed together and make cutting tools, and that's the hardest substance in the world. They use it for airplane engines and different cutting tools. And this does not use diamonds. I'll tell you what it uses in just a second, but just the process goes like this. They will take this secret substance and they'll mix it together with some other ingredients. They'll put it in a very long cylinder, 150-foot long cylinder, and I watched it as it kind of went through there. It's heated up to about 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It travels through that thing for 8 hours a day. At the end, I went to the end and I saw what came out, and it looked like some weird kind of cake. They put that through some special processes, and they get some of the they kind of sort through it, and then they go to the next step, and eventually out comes a cutting tool or a substance that is the second hardest substance in the world. They use it all over the world for airplane engines and in microwave ovens and things like that. So you say, what's the secret ingredient? You know what it is? Rice hulls. You know what a rice hull is? It's that little shell on the rice that they throw away all over the world. They throw it away. But this, from what I understand, is the only company in America that takes this rice hull, and it's cheap to get it, for them to get it from Arkansas and ship it up to in containers and trucks all the way up to South Carolina. And they put it in these tall silos and they store it. And in this whole process, you put rice hull, trash, garbage. You put it in this process and out comes this incredibly hard and expensive substance. I ask this question. I said, I need to ask this. What if you take away the rice hull? It's just trash. I mean, it's just garbage. What am I thinking? Why don't you put bricks in there, right? Nails, something hard, you get something better. You know what the response was? You take away the trash. You take away the garbage. You take away the weakness. You don't get the substance. It goes away. Do you realize if you refuse to give God your weakness, and stop depending upon your so-called strength, your so-called ability, and your so-called knowledge of what you have and what you have to offer, and you know what? The product goes away. The Bible says it is sufficient. It is made complete. His strength is made perfect. That is complete in my weakness. I've got to come to God and say, Lord, I cannot, but You can. It is Your purity today. It is Your kindness today. It is Your ability. It is Your power today. I offer to You in this ingredient, I'm giving You my weakness. Then we understand that if we understand what weakness truly is, then we understand that weakness is not my human strength. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Listen to it. For without me, ye can do nothing. The Scripture says the flesh profiteth nothing. What about this? In me dwelleth no good thing. So we've got to stop depending upon our own ability. We've got to stop depending upon our own education. We wonder, why is it that I don't have the power of God on my life? I want to see something supernatural as a mom, as a dad, as a teenager. In my ministry, I want to see something supernatural that could only be explained by God. Well, we've got to get out of the way. Our dependence must be on the power of God. Our dependence must be on His strength, not our ability. And then lastly, we understand, and this is something that sometimes is just hard to acknowledge. Sometimes it's just hard to swallow this. Look at your Bibles. Look what Paul does here. He kind of goes crazy in verse number 10. He says, since I understand that, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now this is going to apply to everybody. Do you realize that what this means, this formula for success, it means that there are infirmities, which by the way is the same word as weaknesses. There are infirmities, struggles, trials, temptations that happen in all of our lives. Those are not a hindrance to the power of God on your life, but they are a necessity. Here's the way we act sometimes. Lord, if you just take away this trial, then I could probably serve you and I wouldn't get so mad all the time. Lord, if you just get rid of these coworkers that annoy me to death every single day, and you just give me some people that are actually nice to me, you know what? I could actually be a good Christian. Isn't that what we think? Lord, if you just let my kids be good and sleep all the way through the night, that's just personal testimony, then you know what, Lord? I could wake up and I could be in a good mood. And then I could be nice to my wife, Lord. So, Lord, if you just fix all this stuff in my life, then I could have a victorious Christian life. And God says, no, you messed up the formula. Paul starts getting excited. He goes crazy. He says, woo, this is great. Infirmities, distresses, necessities, persecutions, wonderful. All of these are more ingredients to add to the formula, more weakness to add, and then we mix them with the strength of God and out comes the power of God. Here's why it's important. Don't miss this. What happens is this. God gets the glory when you respond right to the trials, to the difficulties, the tribulation. Look, you got someone that annoys you? You get a flat tire and at all the wrong times? What a wonderful opportunity for God to get the glory. That's the necessity. And you immediately, you take that to the formula and you say, Lord, I need your divine enablement. You know what comes out? The power of God. And all of a sudden, you see yourself responding with humility. You see yourself responding. It's not you, but it's Christ that lives in you. You see Christ coming out of you, and it is His kindness. And all of a sudden, you have a right response towards your husband, towards your wife, towards your kids. And people are going, what's wrong with her? What's wrong with him? Something's going on here. You know, God gets the glory. And so when the infirmities are not an excuse, infirmities then are the necessity to make this whole thing happen. I was looking at, you know, so many of our songs, so many of our hymns, they're just full of this idea. Listen to what this song says, near, still near, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart. Rock of Ages says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. I tell you this, and then we'll close. I was in Marquette Manor Baptist Church. We're in Downers Grove, and I was standing right here at the front. It was after a tournament, and the gospel was given and people were kind of filing out the door and some people were being dealt with. And I had a mom and dad kind of meet me right here. And I enjoy those times. A lot of times it's a time to witness, time to share something. Sometimes if someone has a problem with what I've said or the Holy Spirit's put them under conviction. Well, this mom and dad came up to me and said, look, we appreciate what you said. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. But we've got a problem. The problem is that you never told these kids they also have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, I had a problem with that. I hope you have a problem with that. The Bible says that it's only by grace, through faith, that we're saved. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And we began to talk about that. And I don't know how many different times, I mean multiple times, this man and this lady kept pointing back to this solution had to be in something other than Christ. And so on multiple times I asked this question. I said, sir, ma'am, let me just ask you, are you telling me then that Jesus Christ is not enough? You listen to yourself, and I'm listening to you. It seems like that's what you're saying. Are you saying then, for these kids and for you and for your children, you're saying that Jesus Christ is not enough? You know, that's exactly what he was saying. And we know that Jesus Christ is enough. Can I ask you something? For your Christian life, is Jesus Christ enough? His grace is enough. His ability, His divine enablement, it is enough. Would you let go of the pride that puts the dependence back on you? Would you let go of this philosophy that it's got to be all of my works and throw your dependence upon Jesus Christ? Like the song says, nothing in my hand I bring. Maybe you need to come to an altar even this morning. Don't bring anything. Just bring your weakness. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Near, still near. That's exactly what we want. The power of God on our life. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us to understand it is your formula for success. And Lord, it is your plan that every Christian enjoy the victorious Christian life. Lord, I'm sorry, in our society, in our culture, even in our Christian culture, we are so man-centered. And Lord, if we're not careful, we do this so often, we are dependent upon us. When your word says that the flesh profiteth nothing, in me dwells no good thing, but Jesus is enough. Lord, I believe we've offended you far too long. Jesus, you are enough for us. Your grace is enough. Oh, may we in humility cling to the cross. Cling to what the cross has offered us, free from sin. Lord, this grace, this dunamis, this divine power, this divine enablement, it's enough for us. No matter what trial, no matter how difficult our circumstances are, Jesus, you are enough. Lord, would you convince us of this truth?